Our history in 2 Samuel comes after the new king David and his army have just defeated the Jebusites and the Philistines. King David brings the Ark of God, the container of the law, back to Jerusalem. He's come to Jerusalem in a parade and given away a lot of food to everyone to celebrate his victory. Listen for the word of God as it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 11 and 16. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan.
"Go and tell my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought you up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people, Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever."
This ends our reading from 2 Samuel. You can hear the wordplay between the house as a physical building and house meaning a dynasty and a very large family. David was trying to contain God, and God reminded David that God cannot be contained, and David is really not the one to make those kinds of decisions. Our gospel reading comes from the beginning of Luke's gospel. Throughout this gospel, Luke emphasizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes. The spirit of compassion is active in the prophets in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and that same spirit is active in Jesus. He ministered to people on the margins, and the stories about his birth reflect his compassion. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said,
'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'
But about his words, she was very perplexed and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this was. The angel said to her,
'Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.'
And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I haven't known a man?' And the angel said to her,
'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month, she who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible.
Then Mary said, "Look, I am the servant of the Lord. It will happen according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This ends our reading from the first chapter of Luke. So I wrote this sermon before I knew about Eleanor's accident on the mountain. And as I was practicing it this morning, it became very clear that this sermon was for me, in a way that I didn't realize it when I was writing it. Often I write about what's important to me and what I want to share with you, and mostly I think about the congregation, and sometimes it catches me by surprise how much God's word speaks to me, even after I've spent a long time studying it and writing about it. Let us pray. Holy God, may the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them for our understanding this morning. Amen. So the name Jesus, or Joshua, properly pronounced Yeshua in Hebrew, means God saves. And in the Hebrew Bible, names are important and indicate something about the character of the person who has that name. I don't think it's so much like that here with us. Sometimes we live into our names, but our names were given to us by our parents. And so we make our names fit us, even though sometimes they don't have much to do with who we are. Sometimes people do change their birth names to make them fit better. And sometimes we judge those who don't keep their given names. Cassius Clay became Muhammad Ali. Karen Elaine Johnson became Whoopi Goldberg when she wanted to be a comedian. But my friend Tammy took her husband's last name when she got married. And then when she was in graduate school, she wanted to be a little more independent and show that she was her own person. So she went back to her given name, even though she stayed married to her very loving husband. And then as she learned more about her family, she found out that the man that she always thought was her father was not her biological father, and he was not a very nice man, and so she thought, well, maybe she should go to her biological father's last name, and then she realized he wasn't a very nice man either, and the only man who really loved her for so long and demonstrated it no matter what she had done was her husband. So then she took her husband's last name as her last name, so now her name is very important to her. So even today, names can be significant. Our anthem was Call Him Jesus, and it used a lot of titles from Isaiah 40 as well as other places in the Bible. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Lord, Savior, Son of God, Blessed Redeemer of Israel. Those titles were applied to Jesus after he was crucified and resurrected. When Mary's cousin Elizabeth spoke about Mary's baby still in her womb, Mary sang what's called the Magnificat. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 47 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Great One has done mighty things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who revere him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their hearts' thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. The hungry he has filled with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has taken his servant Israel's part in remembrance of his mercy, according to what was spoken to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This ends our reading of God's word. Mary quotes from the prophets, and she knows what God is about: scattering the proud, lifting up the lowly, feeding the hungry, sending the rich away empty. Sometimes we are confused about who is the proud, who is the lowly, who is the rich, and who is the hungry. You all know the history of the Holocaust and how Hitler wanted to exterminate the Jews. I learned last month about a man named Hank Zanoli, who in 1943, when he was a very young man, took a dangerous train trip, slipped past Nazi guards and checkpoints, and smuggled a Jewish boy from Amsterdam to the Dutch village of Eems. There, the Zanoli family, already under suspicion for resisting the Nazi occupation, hid the boy in their home for 2 years. The boy would be the only member of his family to survive the Holocaust. Hank received a Medal of Honor, a medal in honor of his mother. The medal honored his family as one of the righteous among the nations. The righteous are non-Jews honored by Israel for saving Jews during the Holocaust. This July 20th, an Israeli airstrike flattened a house in the Gaza Strip, killing 6 of Hank's relatives by marriage. His grandniece, a Dutch diplomat, is married to a Palestinian economist, Ismail Ziada, who lost 3 brothers, a sister-in-law, a nephew, and his father's first wife in the attack. In an anguished letter to the Israeli ambassador to the Netherlands, Hank described the terrible price his family had paid for opposing Nazi tyranny. "My sister lost her husband, who was executed in the dunes of The Hague for his involvement in the resistance. My brother lost his Jewish fiancé, who was deported, never to return." Against this background, it is particularly shocking and tragic that today, 4 generations on, our family is faced with the murder of our kin in Gaza, murder carried out by the State of Israel. The lowly had become the proud, and all Hank could do was witness to his own feelings, honor his family's deep commitment to keep Jews safe, and express his own desire to protect his kin, who are Palestinians living in the occupied territory. So he returned that medal. The Holy Land has been the site of great violence for a long time. I've been praying for peace in the Middle East for decades. Mitri Raheb is a Lutheran pastor in Bethlehem. He's been an active voice for reconciliation, peace, and nonviolence in Palestine and Israel. And he travels around the world preaching, as well as having a little church in Bethlehem. And he wrote this Advent reflection. "While traveling in China, I was asked by a student, 'What if Jesus was born today?' I replied, 'If Jesus were to be born this year, he would not be born in Bethlehem. Maria and Joseph might not be allowed to enter from the wall or to cross the checkpoint. And so too the Magi, while the shepherds will be stuck inside the walls and can't leave their little town. Jesus might have been born on the checkpoint like so many Palestinian children." While many Christians gather year after year to prepare for Christmas singing "O Little Town of Bethlehem," the majority of them don't know that the little town today is made as little as 4 square miles, surrounded from 3 sides by a mighty 25-foot high wall disconnecting Bethlehem from its neighboring city of Jerusalem. The pretext for building the wall is security, while the real reason is land grab. The West Bank looks more and more like a piece of Swiss cheese, where Israel gets the cheese and the Palestinians are pushed in the holes behind high walls. Mitri continues, "No one understood what building bridges means like St. Paul. A former Jewish leader, a zealot, a persecutor, and a hardliner, he committed himself to making sure that a wall of separation is built and kept between his community and the Gentiles. However, this same radical person was radically transformed on the road to Damascus. From that moment, the zealot Saul became the passionate apostle Paul. His great discovery was that if God himself in Christ has broken the walls of hostility between the human and the divine, then there is no place for walls between peoples, tribes, cultures, and nations. The Holy Land today is in urgent need of bridges and not walls." Mitri has experienced threats, persecution, and trouble. and yet he manages to be a pastor in Bethlehem. What is odd for me is that I am Facebook friends with him, so he posts his very profound thoughts and then very ordinary things like birthday greetings to his Facebook friends. And then he also posts pictures of his congregation, including the 8 young people all dressed in white who were being confirmed one Sunday last spring. He still preaches the gospel in the land where it was invented, in a land that still needs to hear it. He has experienced God's great mercy. Many of us need to experience that as well, especially those of us who have been hungry and fed, those who have been low and lifted up. But once we are fed and lifted up, we are not immune from turning into the proud. Sometimes the scars from our troubles cause us to make troubles for others. We still have to work on doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with our God. And sometimes we have to recognize that we are hungry and we are low and we need to be lifted up. And that gospel still surprises people. Kindness can catch us by surprise sometimes. I read an article by a man named Miles O'Brien, and it's not the fictional engineer on Deep Space Nine, a television show, but it is an independent producer who's worked for PBS and CNN. Miles was on a reporting trip in the Far East packing up his TV gear when a heavy case of equipment fell on his left forearm. The bruise turned into something called acute compartment syndrome, which blocks blood flow. Miles needed emergency surgery, and his arm had to be amputated. This all happened very quickly, and he didn't stay in the hospital for very long. Miles didn't want his loss of an arm to stop him, and he was a do-it-yourself kind of guy on a deadline. So he wrote some of his scripts while he was in the hospital, and as soon as he got out, he went back to work and acted as if all were well. And he didn't call and tell his 21-year-old son and 19-year-old daughter for a week. They were both in college. He didn't want to worry or bother them. When he did talk to them, they were supportive. I'm guessing they were a little surprised that he waited a week to tell them. One thing that he was worried about was his career on camera, because TV, as you know, is all about appearance, and he wondered what it would be like to have an empty shirt sleeve on camera. His boss said, "No one cares, just be your smart, engaging self." So Miles did that. He had to learn how to adjust his center of gravity when he went running, since he was missing his 8-pound arm. He had to learn what tools to use, a cutting board that sits on suction cups and has a lip and some spikes that can hold a slice of bread or a piece of fruit in place, a one-armed bottle opener, a fork with a knife-like edge that's called a nork, a hook that lets him button his shirt cuff, and of course, an electric can opener. He's learning to use a prosthetic arm. Besides the phantom pain that he still feels, he said the biggest inconvenience about being one-armed isn't any one individual task, but everything. He had a busy, overbooked life before he lost his arm. Now everything takes longer. He says, "At the end of the day, I have always done less than I expected to do. This makes me cranky. I have grudgingly learned that it is not always good to try to do everything yourself, and I'm asking for help much more than I ever did. Guess what? People want to help, especially other amputees who have been generous with ideas and experiences. 2 months to the day after my accident, I went to see a therapist for the first time in my life. I didn't know where to begin. We discussed loss and resilience and the will to live and adapt. But when I started talking about the outpouring of love and support that I had received since my accident, I began weeping uncontrollably. I realized that for the first time in my life, I was truly letting love into my heart. Losing an arm has connected me to others in a way I have never felt. Yes, I have suffered a tremendous loss, but in a way I feel I have gained much more. When we are in trouble, our neediness is revealed, and we are often, like Miles, in denial about what we need. Sometimes that keeps us from accepting help. I know so many of you have helped others, and you know what a gift it is to be able to help, to know that your challenging experiences have made you a resource for helping others, that your troubles haven't been wasted, but have made you useful, so that you can be not just Christ's hands and hearts, but Christ's mind and voice, showing mercy, scattering the proud, and lifting up the lowly. And for that, I thank you. Amen.